You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to Scripture reading. Today's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the joy it gives us, our hearts to want to worship you, to sing your praises, to hear those wonderful words about what a wonderful place heaven is and what a wonderful calling you've given to us and all the wonderful features that come with it, all because of the great love that you demonstrated and the faithfulness and obedience of your Son. And we just praise you for that. And we thank you for the opportunity to sing these praises and to have these thoughts in our heart and our mind on such a beautiful morning. We thank you, Father, now as you set us aside to learn the things of the Word and the impact it will have on our life, that we might do them and not just hear them. And so we pray your Spirit then be the teacher, make these things real, that our faith might be built up and we might honor you and glorify your Son who gave his life for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've started a study in the warfare. Everybody knows there's a warfare going on. And it's an interesting warfare because we're not really fighting. We're told to stand. And if you'll go back to our scripture there in Ephesians, you'll see in verse 13 and 14, we see the word stand several times. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then stand, therefore. It's not a fight. Even back up in verse 12, it says we wrestle. But it's not a fight. We are protecting ourselves, and that's why we put on that whole armor of God. But we've got to realize there is a battle going on. And it's not a physical battle, because that's what verse 12 tells us, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood in heavenly places. But we do wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. That's all around us. There will be a day when it will be a physical fight. We just go to Revelation and we'll find out about that. There will be a day when God's people will have a physical fight and a confrontation. But today it's not. We're to stand. We're to wrestle. And it is a protective stance. But it's not a fight. As we're doing this, we're learning. Let's go back and kind of bring our thinking together. Some of the thoughts we've had the first two Sundays. Verse 10. You can't do this in yourself. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You need to make that a commitment. You can't do it. You don't have the ability. You don't have the skill. You don't have the training to take the fight to the devil. And remember Michael, the archangel of God, when he went to get the body of Moses? He didn't fight him. He just rebuked him. He said, the Lord take care of you. That's all. He didn't take the fight to him. We need to realize that we don't. Do you remember in the, let me go back to that Truth Project, in the lesson, I just caught something Thursday night I hadn't caught. And Thursday night was the fourth time I think I've seen this lesson number one. But do you remember when Dr. Tackett is talking about God's going to make stuff? And he says, you know, what was it like? You know, a flyer went out 6 a.m. in the morning. All the angels be in the stands because God's going to make stuff at 6 a.m. and they're all walking in and going up in the stands. And one angel says to the other angel, what's stuff? I don't know. God's going to make it. You remember that? Tackett was doing such a good job. And you know, he said, and all of a sudden God just made stuff. And one of the angels says, what's that? And he says, I don't know. Maybe it's stuff. And the first day and the second day and the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day and the sixth day, he made man. He said, his crowning achievement. And he said, do you wonder if Satan was standing there? He goes, what's that? He goes, well, I call it man. Do you remember that? Now, this really caught my attention because this was fascinating. Satan then, at least in Dr. Tackett's presentation of this, said, what do they do? And God says, well, they do a lot of things. They think, they create, they procreate. Dale says, oh, there'll be millions. He goes, well, actually billions. He goes, are they for me? God says, no. I'm going to make them a free agent so that they can choose. And this is what caught my attention. We do have a choice. Every one of us has a choice so that man is without excuse. He said, so that they can choose to worship me. Choose, Satan said. God says, what do you mean? Satan says, they don't have a choice. You're the only choice. Give them a different choice. Give them another set of truth principles and see who they choose. Y'all that have seen it, do you remember that? That really, boom, Thursday night I went, wow. So I picked up something new I hadn't really focused on before. And we all have a choice. And this is it. Verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You've got a choice to make. You can't be strong in your own might. You don't have what it takes. The devil will take you and just turn you upside down. He's crafty. He's methodical. He's got all kinds of wiles of sorts we don't even know or understand. But he knows and understands what we are. We're sinful. We're fallen. We're easily captured. And we need to be on guard about that. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And how do we do that? Verse 11, we put on this armor. God's given us this armor. Put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not to be ignorant of his devices. And the only way that we can be assured to know what his devices are is we need to study the scriptures. We need to read the word of God because God has left us with an understanding of what his devices are. Remember last week we talked about the fact that there's false apostles and there's false prophets and they're deceitful workers and they're masquerading as ministers of righteousness. And why not? Well, the devil himself is an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. Let me put that word in there. Because that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He masquerades as an angel of light. So why not those that follow him? Aren't they masquerading as ministers of righteousness? And they're not. We need to know. We need to be able to tell what the counterfeit is. And the only way we can do that is we got to study the truth. We need to know what God has to say. And in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We've got to remember that. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, a servant of God shouldn't be given to arguing and fighting. He needs to be given to grace and peace. And he needs to be able to gently instruct those that oppose him. Doesn't seem that way, though. And we're the worst. We make the mistake. Did you see the comics this morning? Anybody read the comics? I want to show a hands on that. Yeah, I read them. And it's been a long time since I've read them. I don't know why. I kind of dropped reading the comics. Maybe I need to pick them up more often. There's so many illustrations in it. But there's, for better or worse, they got this little girl named April. And she gets off her school bus and she's going home and it's raining and the wind's blowing and she gets out of the bus and she puts her umbrella up and she's walking and the wind's blowing her umbrella this way and then it's blowing her umbrella that way and then it blows her umbrella inside out and she's getting wet and she's fighting with that umbrella and she's trying to get it back down and she gets it up and then it blows away again and she just finally brings it down, wraps it up, and walks home. Opens the door and walks in. She's a dripping, wet mess. And her mother looks at her and says, my gosh, April, why didn't you use an umbrella? We do that to each other, don't we? Instead of having that tenderness and that compassion. You know, I don't know how April felt. You know, she may be a positive or an A-type personality, and she it may not bother her a bit. She may be game for the fight. I don't know. Or she may be one of those B's or C personalities, and it bothered her. But instead of looking at her daughter and saying, oh, honey, you're all wet, let me help you. She says, my gosh, why did he? See, but that's not, the wrestle isn't against flesh and blood, whether you're the mom or the daughter. Shouldn't take offense at either direction. The wrestle's not there. We should see beyond that and realize that the real wrestle is between principalities and powers. That's what we're dealing with. And sometimes in those situations, you're the only one. You're left all alone. I know a guy that happened to. You can read this in John chapter 9. Jesus saw him blind one day. Go over there, John 9. Let's go look at that. This is a wonderful little illustration that sometimes we are left all alone. At least we think we are, but we're really not. We're really not. Now look at this. Verse 1, Jesus passed by, saw a man who's blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, Jesus says, while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, don't you guys try this, because Jesus is doing this. Verse 7, he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Wow! I mean, wouldn't you think that everybody that saw him and knew would be sitting there going, woo, awesome! Wow, that's powerful, that's good! Watch what happens. He runs into three groups of people. He runs into his neighbors. He runs into the Pharisees. And he runs into his mom and dad. Verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they who before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. And then he said, I am he. Hey, it's me. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man who's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Then they brought him to the Pharisees, him that formerly was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not a God, because he keeps not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such a miracle? And so there was division among them. They said unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him, since he's opened thine eyes? Blind man said, he's a prophet. Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. You know, there are just so many illustrations in this that we can pull out, but just let the story kind of permeate your mind, because there's a point here. They ask him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Well, that's kind of standoffish a little bit, but look at what the next verse. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, that man should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age. Ask him. You know what, of age, it's at least 20. I don't know. You know, I know he's over 20. And he's called a man. So that's, I'm not really sure how old he is. From this passage, they said, ask him, verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, speaking of Jesus. He answered and said, the blind man answered and said, whether he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered and said, I've already told you. You did not hear. Why would you hear it again? I guess they need to go to Weyva. Either that or they need a course on paying attention. I love this next question. Last phrase in 27. Will you also be his disciple? And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. Then the blind man, that was blind, answered and said unto them, why? Here's a marvelous thing, that you know not from where he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. And since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now the Pharisees answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. He's all alone. And that's kind of, yeah, I kind of feel like April felt that way when she walked in and she was covered with rain and soaking wet. And her mother just went, my gosh, April, why didn't you use your umbrella? But she's not alone. Neither is this man. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You'll never be alone. No, not if you know the one who can make you see when you're blind. Never be alone. Come on back to Ephesians. I just think that's a marvelous story about the fact that neighbors will not even recognize you or not even care about you or not believe you or not rejoice. That happens. You know, it does. Sometimes you think, gosh, they didn't understand the thing I was talking. Moms and dads sometimes will act a little defensive and protective. And certainly those who ought to know won't know. I mean, those are the ones, I mean, surely they'll know, right? Judas tried that. Judas went back and he said, I made a mistake. And they said, you've been paid for it. He wanted to be redeemed from them. They won't redeem. They can't redeem. Man can't redeem. Only God can redeem, and he's done it through his Son. He's only done it through his Son. Ephesians here, when we wrestle, this battle sometimes, it does seem like it's a lonely battle, but it's not. You've got a friend, and he's closer to you than you can ever imagine. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never not know what you need. He's always there. And he instructs us in verse 13 to take his whole armor and put on his whole armor. The first piece of armor we looked at last week, verse 14, have your loins girded about with truth. Or as we read over in Peter, have the loins of your mind girded up. I mean, you're going to war. You better be ready. You're not just going to hang around and watch TV today. You need to tighten up the tunic. You need to get your thoughts in order, because thoughts lead to words, and words lead to habits, and habits lead to behavior, and behavior determines character. Doesn't work back up. And we always try to work it back up. We need to go right to the source. Take care of those thoughts. We need to bring all those imaginations of our mind under His will. In every situation, just like Joseph did when he's sitting there in front of Mrs. Potiphar. Don't even think. And if you do, don't think of it a second time. It reminds me of the story I've told you so many times about the kid that found the money, turned it in, they gave it to the guy, he showed up at the house that had lost the money, and he asked the kid, how come you didn't steal it? He said, well, I thought about it. He said, but you didn't. He said, no, I didn't give it a second thought. Better off not thinking about it the first time. Think about the Lord. Gird up the loins of your mind with what? Truth. Know what the truth is. Know what's right. Know what's wrong. And stand on it. A lot of times you'll stand alone. Now, today, the second piece of armor the breastplate of righteousness. Y'all know what a breastplate is. I was watching a baseball game yesterday. You see the umpires, and they have those chest protectors. They want to get a fastball right in the middle of the chest. Catcher's got one, too. You seen a policeman? Policemen have that Kevlar, bulletproof vest, that Kevlar vest on. Policemen will have it. They'll wear those things. Those are literal breastplates. You know, the old army guys, and back in the time of Saul or David, you know, and the king would have a set of armor, and it would be made of either some kind of iron or some kind of steel or something that they forged out of metal, and that would protect them. They would wear that. But we're not talking about something literal in a physical sense. We're talking about something figuratively that is literal in a spiritual sense. Does that make sense? Okay. It is. It is a literal breastplate. And it's not a breastplate that you can find or you can get. It's a breastplate that is given to you because it is a breastplate of righteousness. It's not your breastplate or someone else's breastplate. It is the breastplate that Christ gives us. It is only that. It can't come from anything else. Your breastplate of righteousness isn't worth 2 cents, which is even less today than it was last week. Your breastplate won't do anything for you. Turn over a couple of pages to the right. Let's look at Paul's breastplate before he became a believer. Paul had one. Oh, man, was it powerful. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Hey, you're not any different. You know, maybe as a kid, your breastplate is my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's smarter than your dad. But as you're an adult now, we know we can't hang on to these things when it comes to that spiritual area. We can't hang on to the fact that I've been to church all my life. Doesn't save a soul. You can't hang on to the fact that you walked down the aisle one day. That doesn't save you either. You can't hang on to the fact that your parents were Christians. It's you who has to be a Christian. It's you who has to receive Christ as your Savior. And Paul finally learns this, verse 4, though I have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. And look at what his breastplate of righteousness used to be. He was circumcised the eighth day. Makes him a part of Isaac, Abraham's son, in whom the promises were. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, he was a Pharisee, strict to the letter. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Those wayward malcontents that blaspheme the word of God. That's what he thought. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I'm blameless. Like that man, remember, in the parable about the two who prayed, and Jesus said one stood up with his head high and says, I am righteous. I've done this and I've done that. Bless me. And the other lowered his head and he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me then, those I count lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Not the righteousness that comes from self-righteousness, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, this righteousness comes through what? Faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing the word of what? God. See how all that ties in? This word is what is going to be the full armor of God. This word is going to teach us everything about it. This word is going to present God's protection as we stand for the fight. Go back to the left to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Tie this knot up. Put a little pretty bow on this package. That it is not your righteousness. Never can be. And sometimes when we exert our righteousness, sometimes when we claim our righteousness, well, look at all the wonderful things I've done, God might look at you and say, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, for I never knew you. Don't want that. No, don't want that. Chapter 5, let's start with verse 19. Familiar passage, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not our righteousness. It's not our holiness. It's not our obedience. None of that ever delivers us. None of that can ever save us. It's the righteousness of God found in Christ. And it's found in Christ's obedience, his faithfulness to what God has said. I've come to do my Father's will. Let's take another little look at it over in chapter 1 John, chapter 3. His breastplate is his righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is just doing the right thing. Just doing the right thing. Remember unto Abraham, he believed and it was counted unto him righteousness. Well, if you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 12, when God talks about Abraham, he says, get ye out of your land and from your kindred into a land that I will show you. And what's it say? It says he did. He did it. He didn't just believe it. He did it. Let's look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are manifested. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and killed his brother. And why killed he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay, so we see an illustration here in verse 12 of Cain. Cain is a wonderful picture of self-righteousness. Cain is a wonderful picture of someone who relies not on the Lord, who doesn't put on the breastplate of righteousness that comes from God, but puts on his own self-will. He's a natural man. Let's go over to Genesis and look at him, and look at the way he wants to worship God. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife. Knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was angry and his countenance fell. Now stop with me just for a minute. Here's Cain and here's Abel. These are men now. They're working in the field. They've been working in the field a long time. Verse 3. In the process of time. In the process of time, it came to pass they're going to bring an offering to the Lord. Abel brings an acceptable offering because he recognizes that in the offering, which has to do with sin and the forgiveness of sin, there must blood be spilled. It's a blood offering, and that's what he brings. Now, I can't help but think that up until this time, Cain did the same thing. But right here, Cain doesn't bring a sin offering that is identified in the atonement of the blood. He tries to do it in his own way. He tries natural religion. I think I won't listen to what God has told me all this time. I think I'll do it my own way. Kind of like Oprah. Those that were here last week and we looked at this new church of Oprah. How she was sitting in church one day and all of a sudden they came to this one point and the pastor said, "My God is a jealous God." She said, "What? Well, I don't like that." Boom. Divergent. I think I'll worship God the way I think God should be worshipped. And so the way God says I'll be worshipped. So he tries to bring of the fruit of the ground, which is curse. His parents tried that. You remember? First sin? What did they sow on? Fig leaves. Did that sacrifice suffice? No. Not at all. Not until they got the skins of the animals that God slayed. Did they have a relationship with Him again? That's the picture that you see here. Cain is a picture of man who wants to worship God in man's way. Abel is a man who is a picture of worshiping God the way God has commanded us to worship Him. And his offering was acceptable. See that in verse 5? And to Cain, to his offering, God had no respect. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted?" You know, God has given him an opportunity. God, in his love and his mercy, has said, "Look, Cain, there's no reason to be mad. You just made a mistake. Yeah, I'm a God who forgives. Even will provide a way for forgiveness." Look at the rest of that verse. "If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou dost not well, sin," or a sin offering, "lies at the door." Now you've got your choice here. Either follow the devil and the lie, or be obedient to what I've said, and we can reconcile. It almost reminds me of when Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah to the nation Israel, said, "Come, let us reason together." God's merciful. He's a God of love that commands forgiveness. The way of Cain is not that. Look at the way of Cain. There's a phrase in Jude. Go over to Jude. You remember that phrase? There's the way of Cain in Jude. The way of Cain is the way of man. Natural man. You know, last week I think I brought up the fact that there are only two real religions in the world. They come from Hinduism or they come from Judeo-Christian. All the others are some kind of offspring or offshoot of that. That Hinduism comes from Cain. If you stop and think about it, this is the first time in Scripture that God's way is not followed by man in the way of worship. And I think that's what that phrase, "in the process of time." I think Cain up until that point worshiped God in the right way. But I think he all of a sudden said, "Hey, what's the matter with my sacrifice? What's the matter with the way I want to do it? Instead of the way God wants to do it." Look at Cain. See in verse 11 of Jude. It says, "Woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain." Who are they? Who are they? They are the people who are deceitful. Verse 4, "Certain men who crept in unawares, who before of old ordained to this condemnation." They're ungodly men. "Hey, turn the grace of God into lasciviousness." Okay. What is lasciviousness? Well, I looked this up. This is a word that is, it means without self-restraint. It's a word that means without any self-control. If I use the word incontinent, does that ring a bell with you? That's what this kind of talking about. It really does, though. It does apply to more or less to sexual behavior and activities in that realm. But it is a word that in its essence means no control allowed. wide open, just like Cain. Cain had an opportunity, but Cain said, you know, I'm going to worship God my way, and then he stuck to his guns. Lasciviousness without self-control. No continent. And that's not the word continental or have anything to do with a continent like Africa or Asia. It means no self-control. Continent means to have control, and incontinent means no control. That's this word lasciviousness. They turn the grace of God, look at that, into what? Why? I can do anything I want. Can I? Anything. Who are these folks anyway? Why, look at verse 5. Let me put you in remembrance, he says. You once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That's one group. Here's another group, verse 6. Angels, who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's another group of people that we're talking about or that have gone the way of Cain. Not going to worship God my way or his way. We're going to build them, when they were delivered out of Egypt, they built a golden lamb, a golden sacrifice. These angels followed Lucifer. Verse 6, verse 7, now Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Do you remember when Abraham was talking to God? He was talking to the angel of the Lord, who was our Lord, Jesus Christ. Do you remember, and he was talking to him about Sodom? And he said, you know, my nephew Lot lives there. You're not going to destroy everybody. I mean, he said, no. He said, yeah, I'm going to destroy them all. He says, what if there's 50 righteous people or good people in there? And he gets it all the way down to 30 and 20 and 10. He says, what if there's just 5? He says, okay, I won't destroy it if there's 5 righteous people in Sodom. How many came out of Sodom? Well, let's count them. There's Lot and his wife and 2 daughters. Missed it by that much. Fire and brimstone. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. See, what they did is they changed the grace of God into lasciviousness. Every one of these people, all 3 of these groups, that's what they do. No different today. No different at all. In like manner, verse 8, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. The very first thing they begin to bash is the truth. And the very first casualty is the truth. And then comes righteousness. Because if you don't know what the truth is, if you don't know what's right and what's wrong, and truth is just laid in the gutter, righteousness is lost. Verse 9, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. These people speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know, naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. They would rather worship the creature than the Creator and defile themselves in every way that they can. It's no different today. It was no different in the time of World War II, Nazi Germany. It was no different if you go all the way back through history to Rome or any of these civilizations. Woe, he says in verse 11, unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, religiousness from the natural man, who believes in God, but he believes in his own religion. He does believe in God because he's worshiping something. He does realize he needs salvation because he's looking for, you know, for some kind of deliverance. But it's always after his own will. He rejects the blood redemption that we have in Christ. That's what Cain did. Bring the fig leaves. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. Let's wrap this up real quick. the breastplate of righteousness. What did I say righteousness is? It's doing the right thing. That's what God says. God calls it doing the right thing. Look at this little illustration. Start with verse 21 in Matthew chapter 7. You can start today doing the right thing. You don't have to wait. You may think you've been doing the right thing, and you may have, but the best way to test it, the only way to test it, is to begin to read this book and begin to understand it. It will bless you and bless you and bless you. If you read it, it will bless you. If you meditate on it, it will bless you. If you memorize it, it will bless you. But if you do it, it will really bless you. And there's a difference. There's a difference. You can read it and have knowledge of God, but if you do it, you have knowledge about God. So important. So important. Verse 21. Now, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Marvelous illustration. Or as James said it so succinctly, he said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, the devil has a lot of tactics. He's got a lot of ways, and we know that. We know that. We see it in Scripture. We've seen so many of God's people fall in Scripture. We've seen so many of God's people around us fall and falter. We're always to be on guard. We're to guard our heart, it says in Proverbs chapter 4. For out of it comes forth the issues of life. We need to know what the truth is. Let me show you a real quick illustration. I'm going to go just a minute over. Isaiah chapter 59. You'll love this little story. It's amazing. You'll notice in verse 1, Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood. He's directing to Israel. And he says, not only hands defiled with blood, verse 3, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. None call for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They've hatched adder's eggs and weaved spider's web. And he that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. That's what Cain tried to do, cover himself with his works, with fig leaves, with a sacrifice that was not according to what thus saith the Lord. Their works are works of iniquity, an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes in them shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth righteousness overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places like dead men. Drop down to verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departs from evil maketh himself a prey. He that departs from evil maketh himself a prey. Why? Back up to 14. Judgment's turned away backward. Righteousness standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Truth, the first thing. Don't let go of it. Gird up the loins of your mind in truth. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Just do the right thing. Be a wise man. Don't just be one who hears the word and doesn't do it. I've got one caveat. 2 Timothy 2:15. You know it. It's right here. Don't forget that part of it. That's your dispensational teaching for the day. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Workmen who are not ashamed, who rightly divide the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the victory that you've given us in Christ, that he made a show of them openly, and we know that. We're not caught up in the will worship that satisfies only the flesh, but we, Father, worship you in spirit and in truth, even as you have commanded. And we pray, Father, that the teaching this morning be useful in the ears of those that hear, that your spirit take it and apply it to their heart, that they might meditate on it, that they might seek your will for their life, and that they might honor you in all that they do. We thank you, Father, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.